verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And this language in English does not do justice to the Greek. It is a phraseology that is the maximum ability of the Greek language to impart a sense of overwhelming stress and emotion. Then he said to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I believe that at that moment that was as much a testimony of our Savior as it was an observation about the disciples. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, I want you to notice the difference in the two prayers. In the first prayer, he's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The second time when he goes back, he is understanding more about the answer, and he says, If this cup may not pass, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, first of all, how do we know about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who was there? The disciples were asleep. The only reason we know about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane is because Jesus told the disciples. Why? I believe it is for two reasons. The first is to show us that there is no salvation except for the cross. God is the perfect Father. No matter how much we may love our children, God loved Jesus more. If there had been any way for God to have answered this prayer affirmatively, he would have done so. If we ask anything in his will according to his name, knowing that he hears us, we'll have the petitions we've desired of him. But you see, the only way that God can be a just and a righteous and a holy God and also a merciful God is to pay the price himself in Jesus Christ. And the second reason I believe this is here is to reveal to us the full and complete humanity of Jesus Christ. I am fearful that in our evangelical world, that as we have quite correctly and quite necessarily defended against the attacks which seek to diminish the full and complete deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that far too often we have neglected the also equally necessary full humanity of Jesus Christ. He had to be both to be the Savior. Paul says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you know, I love to hear these wonderful terms for our Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega. But the Apostle Paul told us that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was found in fashion as a man and was obedient even to a cross kind of death. And as a consequence, God gave him a name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, the name Jesus. It is in his incarnation, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us and obedient even to a cross kind of death, that he reached the zenith of his glory. Now this is a wonderful night. And let me say to you, as someone who has been in the ministry now for 32 years, I'll save you the arithmetic. I surrendered to the ministry when I was 16, and Bill Clinton and I are the same age. We're both 48. Ministry is a great privilege. Ministry is a great joy. There's not a week that goes by that I do not express my gratitude to God that I get to do every day, everything I do, for something that matters for eternity. But it isn't just fun. It isn't just serious. And it isn't just work. It's war. And if you haven't been there, let me just tell you, you will come to a place called Gethsemane. You know, there are three kinds of loneliness, at least. First is the loneliness of solitude. Jesus used to draw aside to be by himself, to commune with the Father. We need more of that in this electronically bombarded age in which we live. I have learned the healing effects of unplugging. I'm on the road a lot now, and I've just made it a spiritual discipline. When I get up in the morning, I leave the radio off. I leave the television off. I don't make phone calls until I go out in the morning. I just don't say anything. I just am quiet. Now, I know some people find that hard to believe, but it's wonderful. I wouldn't want to do it all the time, but it's nice. There's a healing, restorative effect. Solitude and quiet. There's a second kind of loneliness that comes from standing for your convictions. And that can get lonely, but there are usually people that admire you for it. But there's a third kind of solitude, and you'll face it in the ministry. Solitude of betrayal. You'll find yourself thinking, you'll find yourself saying, I never believed that you would do this to me.
you'd understand.
When you're God's man, there are times when no one understands. When no one understands. That is why the Bible tells us we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. And when you're in Gethsemane, and when you're on your face, and when everybody else is asleep, and everybody else has turned their back, and no one understands, he understands. And it makes all the difference in the world. That when he kneels to lift you up, it's a nail-scarred hand. Because he understands. He's been there. The Savior. Jesus. Savior. Lord, he is God. Paul said, don't you understand? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are bondservants to the Savior. You don't negotiate with God about the working hours or the remuneration. You don't negotiate with God about what you study and when you study it. You're in the service of the King. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discover what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He's the Lord. That means he's in control. That means when the final curtain comes down, he will write the final chapter. And no matter how it may look, I mean, you know, you may be like Custer and surrounded, and you know, Custer says, man, this is a target-rich environment. No matter how bad it looks, you're on the winning side. Savior, Lord, witness. He's commanded us to witness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And even when they don't know what they need to know or don't want to know what they need to know, there's a world out there that hungers with a hunger that only your Savior and Lord can fill. I was channel surfing. After all, I'm an American and I'm male. It's my right. I was channel surfing, and I came across a French television show when I was in the Philippines. And they were interviewing Woody Allen. And near the end, they said, well, Mr. Allen, do you believe in God? And Woody said, no. In my optimistic moments, I'm an agnostic. The rest of the time, I'm an atheist. And the reporter followed up by saying, well, if God did exist, what would you want him to say to you? Without blinking an eye, without missing a beat, without a moment of hesitation, he said, I forgive you. The heart has a language and a yearning for its maker and its savior. No matter how ugly, no matter how vicious, no matter how rough it gets, they need and they want what the Savior sent you to tell them. Now, you're going to face unprecedented challenges. We're either going to have a new reformation in this country, which will lead to all kinds of challenges, all kinds of needs and ministries that we've never faced in the living memory of anybody in this sanctuary tonight. Or we will enter a new dark age, which will have a set of challenges unlike any since the first and second century. But it'll still be Savior, Lord, witness. Witness to the fact that Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord. And part of that witness is heeding the African proverb, "Tell me and I'll listen. Show me and I'll believe." Shortly after the Emancipation Proclamation was given, a newly emancipated slave showed up at the White House and demanded to see Abraham Lincoln. He was shown in to see the president, and he said, "Mr. President, thank you for the Emancipation Proclamation, but I've been beholden to people my entire life. I want to pay for my freedom." Whereupon he reached into his pants pocket and pulled out a shiny silver dollar and placed it on the president's desk. Abraham Lincoln tried to explain to this free man that he couldn't purchase his freedom, that it was too precious a price to be paid with the coin of the realm. And he took this former slave, took him over to a vantage point in the White House and put his arm around his shoulder and pointed to all the freshly painted white wooden crosses that went all the way up the hill of Arlington Cemetery, all the way up to the Lee Custis Mansion. And he said, "That's the price of your freedom." And the man began to weep. And with tears in his eyes, he turned to the president. And he said, "How can I ever express my gratitude?" And Lincoln said, "Live and walk like a free man." You've been purchased for a price. Walk and live as his men and his women, and the world will notice. And as you go with a motto of Savior, Lord, and witness, remember that you're part of a long tradition of his men and his women. And if you bring dishonor and scandal to the cross, the cloud of witnesses is watching. Savior, Lord, witness. God bless you. God bless your families. God bless your ministry. And God bless the United States of America.
Would you open your hymnals to number 297? And let's stand together as Dr. Good introduces the hymn, playing an entire stanza. May we stand.
In Ezekiel chapter 3, we read, "Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, praising your name and giving you all glory, for you are the great God and maker of this universe. We give you thanks, we are the faculty, for you have set us watchmen over these your servants. As they go out to be tested and tried by the fire that you've set before them, let our works be found to be made of gold and silver. As you have set them watchmen over your people, Father, arm them with your sword. Shelter them with your armor. Protect them as they go against the one who is out there roving, seeking their souls and seeking the house of Israel. Take care of them, strengthen them, bless them, and watch over them as they go to do your will. In the great name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.